Hello and welcome. You've tuned to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. It's good to have your company. People say that the Bible is the roadmap for life, and Christians will say that they follow Jesus, but how do they know what to do? The New Testament of the Bible not only tells the story of the man named Jesus, it's the written account of what Jesus commands of his followers. So to follow Jesus requires a look at what he says. Dr. Corbett is teaching a series on the commands of Jesus. Tonight, the cooperation Jesus commanded.
I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, please. And we're going to look tonight at the kind of cooperation that's required in the church, the cooperation or the organisation of the church. And one of the things that we as a church in this community, in this context, have to really confront and battle with is the spirit of the age. And the spirit of the age is a spirit of I'm the maverick superhero and no one's going to tell me what to do. And the problem with that is that when you become a Christian, sometimes we can bring that attitude into our walk with Christ and therefore into the church. And as a result, we miss out on the full blessing of what church can look like. And worse, the church misses out on the blessing that could come through you to us together because of that attitude of individualism, that attitude that says, I don't need anybody. All I need is God, my Bible, and that's it. I don't need anyone. They don't need me. That is devilish stuff. That to me is the kind of thing that Jesus warned about when he told the parable of the shepherd and the sheep, where he says the good shepherd goes out looking for the one sheep. You ever pondered, how did that sheep get separated from the flock? What happened? How did that happen? That one sheep, because sheep by nature are pretty dumb and they generally will just follow. In other words, it takes some kind of cunning to get that sheep to not follow because that would be its most natural instinct to follow. And it seems that the devil is a cunning devil who will do all he can to isolate and put people offside. And I guess one of the dangers in sharing what we're going to share tonight is that you hear what I say and you end up with a false expectation of what church can look like. And I just right here want to remind you that I'm talking not about some romantic notion of a perfect church that will always be there for you as your strength and support, which I hope we are. But I want to remind you that you are the church that is there for the strength and support of those around you. And that's, I reckon, one of the greatest blessings you'll ever have in your life is a good, healthy church. We had someone recently join our church who'd come out of what I would consider to be a very toxic church environment. And as a result, they had developed a physical condition as a result of the toxicity in their church. They had developed a nervous disorder, which meant that they were having trouble sleeping, all because of what was going on in their church. Not in our city. They actually moved to our city and joined our church because of our church, which is nice. I think that's really nice. And they said, we are here because we need to be in a healthy church community. And that's nice. That's a nice vote of approval from someone. But in their church, the one that they were a part of, it had become extremely individualistic. There was a lot of envy. There was a lot of animosity. There's a lot of power struggle. And those are the things that will absolutely cripple the life out of a church. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is one of those verses that, or one of those passages that when I was growing up, in the church I was growing up in, this was just laboured. And perhaps to my detriment, I only got really one aspect on this whole passage. But we pick it up, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Just right there, those first two verses of Ephesians, if all we did was that, if that's all we tried to work on between now and the day we die, I don't think we'd get there. Is anyone there yet? Anyone walking in perfect love and perfect patience and perfect humility? The moment you put your hand up, you've broken the humility bit, so who are you? Man, think about how many church conflicts we have and will have in the future can be averted and the steam just taken out, the pressure just taken right out of these difficulties if we did this, walked in humility, gentleness and patience. Imagine how many marriages would still be together if couples, one or both of the couples, one or both of the partners within the marriage was prepared to be humble, gentle and patient. I reckon we'd save a lot of marriages, Pete. I reckon we'd have a lot stronger relationships just all round if people understood this. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does that look like? What does that look like for a church? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It sounds like what I'm talking about, and I guess what I'm talking about, is building a church that looks so united, so strong, so knitted together that when someone has a go at one of us, they've had a go at all of us. When someone has a go at you, they've got us as well. That's church. It's kind of that Roman, now I always get this wrong, whether it's turtle or tortoise, I think it's tortoise, the Roman tortoise maneuver. Where the Romans, you ever seen those Roman shields? The Romans were the first ones, they weren't the first ones, they were the ones who perfected the use of their shields. Rather than being round shields, a round shield can protect you, but it's useless to protect the person beside you. So what the Romans did was they developed these 5 foot tall sort of curved shields that you carried, and you could stand behind it almost, and it would protect you. And then what would happen is they would march as a squadron, where the guy just behind you would put his shield over your head. So now he's protecting your head and his head. And then they'd put their shield, the guys on the outside, they'd have like 100 guys led by a centurion. They put their shields up around the outside, all the guys in the middle put it up, and it was called the tortoise maneuver. And the enemy could throw spears and arrows and goodness knows what at them, and it wouldn't penetrate them. They were protecting each other. By protecting themselves, they were protecting each other. By protecting someone else, they were protecting themselves. That's what church should be like, guarding the unity of the faith. When someone has a go at our church, they've had a go at us. And we don't want to see our unity undermined. And this verse seems to suggest that that's going to take a bit of effort. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't say this, guard the unity. He wouldn't have to say it if we didn't have to work at it. When we go down to how this looks, how the church cooperating together, how it looks, Paul very quickly comes to how the church should be organised. If you've ever been in an organisation that was anything but an organisation, it is terribly frustrating. I've been a part of committees where the chairman of the committee has had no idea how to lead the committee, to the point where I don't think they could even lead the committee in silent prayer. Just there's something terribly frustrating about a group of people that should be organised but aren't organised. And here Paul moves very quickly from cooperating to being organised. And here we go, we pick it up in verse 11. This is what he says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's the objective of the organisation. The organisation is not meant to be just a loose outfit. We're not meant to have sort of Rafferty's rules. There's meant to be organisation and structure. That seems to be what Paul is saying here, that this needs to be organised. So here's the question. This is what I want to look at tonight, is who does the Bible say should lead a church? Who does the Bible say should lead a church? And as we look at how we cooperate together and how we are organised, I want to draw on what the Bible itself says about the church. When you think of a well-organised, well-led football team, let's pick one at random, shall we? Well, for example, the Geelong Cats. When they're playing well, I don't know if anyone saw the hand pass Steve Johnson did last night. Anyone see that? Okay. These guys have trained and trained to know how each other plays on a field. They spend a lot of time working on this whole thing of team building. There was one point where Steve Johnson, and he's an interesting, I've told you about Steve Johnson, that's the guy that went out on a terrible drinking binge and disgraced the club, and the players got together and as a players group banned him from the team for 6 weeks. And he came back, played every game, and every game he played, Geelong won. And they ended up winning the grand final. And last night he won a plasma screen TV because of his ability to play as a team player last night. And there was one point there where he was being tackled by about three or four Carlton players. And he just stood up, put the ball over his head, and he looked that way and he went thump. And he hand-passed it to one of his teammates who was running past, who caught the ball, went on and kicked a goal. And the commentators who were drinking coffee or something at the time, you could hear the spray on the microphones as they saw what happened. And for the rest of the game, they were talking about it. How this team just knew. They just knew. He didn't even see the guy. He just knew he'd be there. They had worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. And maybe they, in a real game situation, they would never use it, but here's one where they could. Aha, the drill, we've done this, we know what to do. And bang, just work. Man, that's nice to watch. Really, really nice to watch. It just looks good when a team is working well together. Now, when I think about a football team, ponder this for a moment, that just like a church, there are certain people in a church that bring something to a church that is just the right thing at the right time, that just adds a dimension. It's kind of like the little boy whose dad took him to the orchestra. And the little boy's kind of looking at the orchestra down there and he saw one guy with these huge cymbals. And the guy, bow tie, black suit, there he was with the cymbals. And little kid's thinking, oh, I could play that. Oh, cool. And he's watching all concert for this guy to go bang, 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 bang. The guy just stood there, just eyes on the conductor, just stood there, arms apart. And then there was one point where the music built and it built and it built and the conductor's bat went over to this guy and this guy went bang. And the little boy's eyes nearly popped out of his head as he saw this. And he was just, wow. And it just, wow. And the guy didn't do anything for the rest of the night. That was his one moment. That was it. But you know, it would have sounded shocking if he'd missed or got it wrong. That was his one thing. And sometimes in a church, we've got one thing to do. And sometimes we think that the main deal is what, kind of what I'm doing now. The main deal is oftentimes what I'm doing now is, I believe it's really important. I believe it changes lives. But I also believe that the interaction you have with people this morning, as I was trying to stand up at the door, I just noticed someone started crying. I couldn't get to them. I just noticed and I thought, oh man, something's going on there. And so I just grabbed someone and said, could you get some tissues to this person? And someone else did. Someone else must have seen it as well. And they came over and they just were just talking to them. And something was said through the morning that brought up stuff that was very painful from their past. And they never told anyone. And so someone just ministered to them over the tea and coffee in a way that the sermon never could. In a way that perhaps even in a pastor's counselling room never could. But somebody ministering body to body, the body ministering to the body, was able just to minister life to that person. I think that's great. In a football team, think about a football game. There are those who jump up really tall and their job is just go thump. They get the game started. They get the thing going. And in church situations, we have guys who can do that. They're called church planters, pioneers. They can go into a town, into a community, and they're really good at thumping things. They can just get the ball going. You don't want to leave them in there too long, because just thumping's not always the right tactic for pastoring. But man, they can get things going. So in a football game, you have these guys, they're called the rucks. They can do that. But then you have the little guys who catch the ball and they've got little tiny legs. They're called rovers. And they just run. And they can get the ball, they can duck and they can weave. And it's kind of, we come back to this Ephesians 4 thing where it says, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another in love. And it's that picture of someone's hurling something at you and you know, you're kind of ducking and weaving, and these big guys can be trying to catch this little guy with his wee little tiny legs, and he's got the ball, and the big guys are just, and they can just duck and weave. Well, in church, we need people like that. God knows we need people like that. We need people that when big guys like me kind of ruck the ball during a sermon and say something really dumb or offensive, we can just have a whole bunch of people in the church with wee little legs who can just duck out of the way and go, I'm not going to be offended by that. And we just all love one another and we bear with one another. And then there'll be people who come in and they've been drinking decaf latte. They just do not get enough caffeine in their system. And they're cranky, and we just need to bear with them as well. And the church functions like that. Bearing with one another, like these little rover guys. And then you've got the rover whose job is to get it to the midfield guys, and you know, they'll hand pass, and the midfield guys, they're usually the guys that have to stave off the tackles. Because everybody's coming for the midfielders, because any football team knows that if the midfielders get the ball, man, you don't get that ball back real quick. Good night, it's over. So you've got people in the church who are going to get the ball and get it really close. And they're kind of like the people who are friendship evangelists. And they get tackled a lot. They can get easily offended a lot, and they can be really given a hard time out in the world, these midfielders. But their job is to get the ball to the forwards who can kick a goal. Get the ball to the evangelist. Let's get this person that I've been sharing with and building a friendship. Let's get him into church. Let's get him right near the goal square. And so we've got evangelists who know how to bring people to Christ. And in a football team where we've got all these positions, everyone knows that it's the team that counts. And in a church, I reckon it's the same deal. It's the same deal. And we read in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, listen, if you're obsessed with one person as a church, you totally missed it. Church is about together. It's about family. It's about cooperating. So we need people who will perform the God-given function that they have. Now, when we look at, What leadership, how the church should be organized. It's going to have people coordinating. We need people. I tell you, the most desperate need we have right now in this church is for people who know how to lead groups of 6 to 10 people. And so we're talking about ushers teams. I want ushers teams of about 6. And I need people who really know how to get 6 people together and work with 6 people and say, guys, when we have single mums coming in from the car park and they've got a baby under an arm, a pram here, and they're trying to carry Bibles and nappies and goodness knows what, one of us is going to get out there. We're going to help that mum in with her bag and all the nappy supplies and stuff. And we're going to open the door and we're going to help them come in and we're going to pull a chair out of the way so the pram can go in, and we're going to serve them and look after them. Come on, guys. And it's kind of team. And we need people like that who can coordinate teams. And I think we need to understand what the Bible says about leadership. Because in the world, leadership, you know, like if you talk about a CEO of a company, that's the guy that gets paid like an obscene amount of money to do as little as possible and to sack as many people as he can. That is not the picture that we get in the Bible of what a leader should be. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 26. Notice this. Let this burn into our spirit. Because unfortunately, this is just so not Aussie. What you're going to look at what Jesus said that he wants from his leaders is just not in the Australian psyche. Here it is. And this is where I guess I want us to be two citizens of two worlds, one citizen of Australia and citizen of the kingdom of God. Here's how it works in the kingdom. This is what it says, Luke 22, verse 26. But not so with you. Oh, we'll back up a verse 25. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. Verse 26, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. Leaders in Christ's kingdom serve. We serve. We serve people. You want to be a better leader? Be a better server. This is what Jesus said. In John chapter 10, we could labour in that, we won't, but in John chapter 10, Jesus gives the picture of the type of leaders that he wants, and basically, it's the picture of a shepherd with sheep. It's the picture of a shepherd who is someone he describes as a good shepherd. Someone who becomes the door of the sheep. Someone who allows the sheep to come in. And he stands on the two rocks that mark the gate. And as they come in, he runs his hands through their fleece to pull out the thorns and the thistles. And that means that we need leaders who will serve people by just listening. Just let people unload. Let people talk. We need that. And that's what Jesus said. He described them as shepherds. We need, if we can have anything characterize this church, let it be that we have a shepherd heart. We can shepherd one another. Again, it's a football, used in football too, to shepherd one another. Well, there was this guy in the early 1800s, and he was an Anglican minister. He lived in London. His name was John Nelson Darby, and he was in training to be an Anglican minister, and he was under instructions from the bishop, and he didn't like the instructions. In fact, he got offended. So I don't know what happened, but something happened to this guy where he just got ticked, and it caused him, like anyone who's offended, you notice people who get offended, they usually end up with a list. You know, it may have started out as one thing that offended them, but by lunchtime, they've got a list. And that list was always kind of there, but it was in the category of forbearing, bear with one another in love. You kind of just let it go. But now all of a sudden, it's a list by lunchtime, and it's emailed to their whole mailing list by 3 o'clock that afternoon. All the problems with the church. Man, I've got to tell you, I've served it. I was rehearsing to someone this morning that the church experience that I've had when I... first came into church leadership, I served as a youth pastor in training to a man who committed, a pastor who committed adultery with someone he was counselling in our church. And I went from that situation to another town. I was moved to another church in another town. And as I served this other pastor, I was a youth pastor in this church, and I served this other man. And he embezzled something like $80,000 in the first year I was there. And I'm thinking, man, what am I in for here? And then I moved to another church where the pastor never confronted anyone, never corrected anyone. Anyone ever came to him, they were always right. He agreed with everyone. It drove me nuts. Everyone was right. Everyone was going to get what they wanted. And that church grew from 150 in the time I was there, grew to about 500, and now is about 1,000. And you just think, man. So it was really the girls, the gold, the glory. And I've seen the ugly of church leadership. Oh, man, I've seen ugly stuff. Really ugly. So I'm always kind of intrigued when people get offended at me. What I'd like to go, well, okay, what's on your list? Because I've got a list that's pretty gruesome of things I've seen happen. What's on your list? And sometimes the things that on their list was, well, I said hello to you in Charles Street and you didn't say hello back. I'm thinking, give me a break. You've got to be joking, man. I served a pastor who was bedding women in the church and you're going to get upset with me because I didn't even see you say hello to me? You've got to be joking. That's what I think. I don't say it. I just go, oh, well, I'm terribly sorry about that. And someone else stole $80,000 from a church. Man, I've only ever loved one woman. I've never stolen a dollar from the church. Never. Man. I'll give my opinion, as you know, to my detriment. Pastor, we want to know what you think about this. And I'm thinking, well, if I tell you the truth, you won't come to my church. I'll tell you. And I'm right. They don't. And so what do you do? Anyway, so John Nelson Darby, he got upset with something from a bishop that really upset him, and it just, his list grew, and part of his thing was this. I don't think the church is meant to be led by one man telling other men what to do. I think, said John Nelson Darby, that all men are equal, all men are brothers, and he started this movement in a place called Plymouth, England, called the Plymouth Brethren. And the idea was that churches should be ruled by a group of men, all men were equal, no man was to be a pastor or a leader over the church. Well, that's all well and good, Mr. Darby, but it doesn't work. The reality is, if you ever seen a Brethren church, I went to a board meeting of a Brethren church. You know, this is where they're all equal, and it took me about 2 minutes to figure out who was actually the leader running the show. He didn't have a title, but everyone knew he was the man. It's just the way it works. Somebody's got to step up and lead. And John Nelson Darby had this idea. And he just took it really to an extreme. And he said, no man is to be a leader. All people are to be brothers. Here's the problem. Does the Bible present that there are certain people in the church who are leaders? Let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 13. One of the last books of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Are we all serving in the church equally? Or are there those that God has called to lead? This is what it says. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. This is what it says. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Now, if everybody was an equal leader in the church, that's a nonsensical verse. That makes no sense at all. But if it is that God has called and appointed certain ones to fulfill a function of leadership in the church, that makes sense. And if you got a problem with that one, you're going to hate verse 17. So I'm not even going to read it to you because it's like it would just offend you even worse. And then you probably don't want to look at verse 24 either because that would just be totally offensive. So When we look at Christ's picture of the good shepherd, one man with 100 sheep, we find it in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 to 7, there's this picture that God will place a shepherd, a pastor, a leader in a church to look after a group of people. It's a biblical picture. Christ gave it. And Christ seems to indicate that that's the way he wants the church organized and led. When we read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, we read that Christ was giving a message to the angel of the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Pergamum, and so on. And the angel was the messenger, the leader in that church. It clearly was not a heavenly angel. I mean, where is John going to post the letter? There's no heavenly mailbox to post it to. It had to be someone who was a human, a leader, an angel, a messenger to the church. And yet, the Bible does paint the picture that we are all needed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 says that we're all needed. We're all part of a body and we're all needed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28 asks the question, do we all fulfill the same function within the church? And Paul's answer is, no, we don't. We all bring something different. We all contribute to the church in a different way. The church needs to be led. It needs to be organized. It needs the contribution of different people. We all bring something different. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, it has this really offensive way of putting it. He says that first, there are apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then miracles, gifts of healings, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Verse 29 says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, and so on. So we all bring something different to the church. So perhaps you've got an idea that you want to be a leader in the church. Thank you. Praise God. That's good. We need more leaders. And as God willing, we grow. We're going to need more people leading groups of 6, groups of 10, groups of 20, groups of 50. We're going to need more people leading. So let's have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we see in here the qualifications needed to be a leader. Because the Bible requires that we all show leadership on the basis that we're qualified. So we must be qualified. Here it is, 1 Timothy chapter 3. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or leader, he desires a noble or a good thing, a good task. Verse 2, therefore the overseer must be above reproach. Right? You can't accuse your leaders of sin or criminal activity. It's got to be dealt with sin. It's got to be confessed. It can't be hidden. It can't be... There's too much smoke coming from this, but we can't have leaders like that. We've got a people who are thoroughly committed, above reproach. It says in verse 2, the husband of one wife. That makes it, just think about this, if this is the qualifications necessary for an elder, that makes it very, very, very difficult for a woman to be an elder. Just ponder that, because the qualifications for an elder is that they are the husband of one wife. Mind you, if some in the Labor Party have their way, it may not be as difficult. But anyway, let's go on. Sober-minded, self-controlled. You know, I had someone this week, and I'm just checking to see, and they are here. And I said, well, I need you to do this at this time. And they said, well, could you send me a text message to remind me? And I said, no. Send a text message to yourself. Remind yourself. Good grief. What do you think I am? See, I understand when people don't accept self-control. The Bible says leaders are people who are self-controlled. That means to me they show initiative and they're motivated. I'm trying to teach my kids that when there's a decision to be made, present to me positive options, not just the problem. I've got a problem, Dad. Okay, what are some of the solutions? I don't know, that's not my job. My job is to be problematic. They do a good job. But I want to train them to be leaders, people who can come up with solutions. Self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. This is a big one. In fact, if we had the time, we'd see how big hospitality is as a qualification for a leader. It's a huge one. Able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Verse 4, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Well, that's a good question. So the apostle is telling Timothy, who's about to appoint elders in the church at Ephesus, the kind of people you want as elders in this church. In Ephesus was apparently about 6,000 people in the church, made up of what we would call house churches. They weren't really house churches. They were householder venue churches. So this is a big deal happening here in Ephesus. And that's what Paul says these leaders needed to demonstrate. We could read on for deacons. Even deacons, if you compare the two lists, pretty much 95% of what elders were required to be, deacons were required to be as well. There's only just one thing that I can see immediately that deacons are not expected to do, that elders are expected to do. We read that when Paul, just ponder this for the moment. Here's Paul writing to Timothy, who's in the church at Ephesus, which makes Ephesus one of the most important churches in the Bible. There's more letters written to the church at Ephesus than any other New Testament church. Here he's saying to Timothy, when you appoint elders, this is what they've got to have. Now just ponder that for the moment. Appoint elders. It's like, wait a minute. Don't we just call for nominations and take a vote? No. And we find in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, when Paul planted churches, he appointed elders. He didn't take a vote, put up nominations and hope the numbers came in. He appointed. This is kind of so counter to our democratic spirit of where we all get a vote to vote someone off the island. Sorry, you can't vote God off the island. It's his island. He doesn't need your vote. He is Lord. And in the church, you'll be pleased to know that in this church, I'm one vote on our board. I can be dismissed by the board. And if you're a partner in this church, you can start proceedings to have me dismissed. Isn't that a pleasure? Isn't that you just, oh, that's such a comfort. Oh, I'm so comforted to know that. How do you become a partner? Yeah, good on you. It's not like this is a dictatorship. This is really, we use the word partnership very, very deliberately. Leadership is about partnership. It's a cooperation together. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the next epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Well, what's going on there? It seems that Paul is presenting Timothy with this idea that the qualities necessary for leadership can be taught. What you've heard me tell you, Timothy, that you must be, you can teach other men that they must be, so that they can teach other men what they must be. You've got to love Paul. He's a man's man. He's not this skinny milk decaf latte drinking sort of, let's explore your feelings about that issue type guy. There's a guy that says, give me an espresso and I want to see the spoon standing up. I don't think Paul drank beer, but if he did, it sure as heck wasn't light beer. Paul really has this thing that men should lead and men should be taught how to lead, and I think that's really important. You know, the generation of young guys today, when it comes to leadership, they are basically girls. Now, that's not my opinion, by the way. Well, it might be. So I heard this gender education expert come through, and he said most Generation Y boys, that's, for example, Tyrone's age, basically aren't motivated. It's kind of a, yeah, whatever. Ah, yeah. And if you ask them, what do you do with most of your time? It's like, oh, listen to my MP3 player and play computer games. And you go like, what are you going to do when you leave school? Whatever. Just get a really high paying job where I don't have to do anything. What? I pity the generation of young girls growing up now, because it's just like the field is so narrow of guys who've gotten, you know, get up and go. I was going to use another word there, but I bet really, Paul is saying, come on, guys. This can be taught, and you should get on with this. You should know how to lead your families well. We want to be a church where men know how to lead, where women know how to lead, where women can serve, where men can serve, where men can use their strength to serve, where women can use their nous to serve, where we can contribute to the overall task of what we're trying to do as a church. I think as we come into winter, it becomes really hard to be spiritual, because winter tends to dumb us down. It tends to numb us down. And as a church, we need people who've got a fighting spirit. I need women who are warriors in this church. I need men who are warriors. Men who will pray even when it hurts. Girls, when faced with all the temptations, I want to see the young women in this church, when faced with all the temptations to drink and to smoke and to talk crude and dirty and flirt with boys and all that kind of stuff that's just not honouring to Christ, I want to see young girls show some Christ-like courage and go, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to be a woman of God. And I want to see young men treating women with respect, and see the young men know how to care and be gentle and use their strength wisely, and bring those various things that make you a woman and make you a man, and bring them to the church together, so that together we become the body of Christ. And I don't want to see our Gen Y guys just apathetic and no drive, no vision, no heart to serve others, no compassion for others. I want to see our young guys getting a real vision to reach out to other guys and to get them motivated, and to see young guys in this church go into business and get a real vision for their life and bring that to the church. And so each week we can see more people coming to Christ. That's what we want to see. We're organized for a purpose, and that is for His glory. We believe He is glorified when things are done well. Amen? Father, help us to be that kind of church. Help us to be that kind of church where we can serve well, where we can work together well. Help us to be that kind of church. Help us to be the kind of church where I can, as pastor, provide good, godly leadership that inspires good, godly leadership. Now, Father, I pray for all of the needs represented here, the intellectual needs, the emotional needs, the financial needs, that, Lord, all of us will cast all of our cares onto You, because, Lord, You care for us. And as we do that, I pray, Lord, that we would carry one another's burdens, one another's loads, as it says in Galatians chapter 6, that we can be a cooperating, well-organized community of believers for the glory of God. Now, perhaps you've never surrendered to Christ. You've never given your life to Christ. I invite you to do that right now. I invite you to pray a prayer that says, Jesus, I want in. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what You've put me on this planet to be and put me on this planet to do. I want to be a part of Your mission. I want to give my life over to Your glory, no longer live for my puny dreams, but to live for Your grand vision. Please come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and help me to live for You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The New Testament gives us some valuable insights into the benefits of church organisation. God is a God of order, and His church should reflect that same sense of order. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, The Cooperation Jesus Commanded, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us via the website findingtruthmatters.org or at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. We look forward to having you join us at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.